We recording, ready to go? Yo, okay. There was a young man that lost both of his parents, a little boy. And finally, his grandmother said, I'll take him and raise him. And I don't know how it got started, but the house caught on fire. And the grandma was trying to get to the boy. He was upstairs in the second story bedroom, and the grandma died in the fire trying to get to the little boy. The whole house is engulfed by now, and the little boy is by the window, by his bedroom, and everybody figures, oh no, what are we going to do? Nobody can get to him. The fire trucks aren't there yet. Nobody knew what to do. A man came out of the crowd, and right next to the window where the little boy was one of these, in the old days, they had cast iron, they had iron pipes for drain pipes coming down the side of the house. Now we use aluminum and plastic, but back then it was, they had wrought iron. The house was burning up, and the man goes over and starts climbing this wrought iron pipe, and he gets up to the boy's bedroom, and the little boy throws his arms around the guy's neck, and the guy comes back down the iron pipe. But now the little boy, his parents are dead, and now his grandma died in the fire. A couple weeks later, the town held a get-together where they were trying to figure out what to do with this boy. One of the area farmers came up and said, I'll take him, I'll train him, I'll teach him, he can work on the farm, he'll learn an occupation. Another person stepped forward, and she was a school teacher. She said, you know, I don't have any kids. I'm a school teacher, and I can educate, and I can take care of him. Then the richest family in town steps forward and said, you know what? We've got the money to take care of him. We'll take care of him. We've got the wealth. It won't be a problem. We'll take the boy. So we have the farmer, the teacher, and the wealthiest couple in town trying to get the boy. The whole time that this proceeding was going on, the little boy was staring at the floor. I mean, they're deciding his life for him. His parents are gone, his grandma's gone, and now he's staring at the floor. He has no idea where he's going to wind up. And so as each person said why they should be with him, he didn't even look up. And then a man stepped through the crowd. He walked up to the judge that was over the proceedings, and the guy's hands were in his pocket. And he comes out, and he doesn't say a word. He just pulls his hands out of his pocket and holds his hands up. And you can see the severe burn scars of a man who got burned climbing an iron pipe. The boy recognized him immediately, ran up and threw his arms around the guy, and everybody just kind of backed out of the way. And the little boy went to be with the one with the scars on his hands. Hallelujah. And it'd be great to have an occupation or an education or wealth or money, but when you have somebody willing to give up their life and die for you, that's huge. I mean, that just blows everything else out of the water. That's the kind of God we've got. The one that'll climb the iron pipe. The Word of God says in Romans 5:9, with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, you're not your own, you were bought at a price. I was bought at a price. My life is not my own. Isn't that interesting? You think, well, yeah, my life's my own. I get to do what I want. Yeah, I guess you could. But when you're bought with a price, I'm spent by God on other people. I remember, do you remember Doubting Thomas when Jesus appeared in the room? He wouldn't be convinced until he saw the scars, saw the nail holes. Isn't that right? Remember that story? Then Jesus said unto him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20:29. Are we that group that have not seen the scars of Christ yet? I don't think that we're going to have scars in heaven, but I think Christ is. I think that people who are missing a limb or missing any part of their body or whatever, that it's going to be restored to completeness. But when Jesus in his resurrected body, why did he still bear the scars? Because I think that's going to be an eternal sign for us. You'll want to walk up and see them and touch them. It's going to be precious and meaningful. Just like the blood of Christ was poured out on the altar, it says in Hebrews chapter 9, where that blood wasn't thrown away. Jesus went into the heaven and delivered his blood, and it's still there. If you'd like to go and see it, you can see it. When I lived in Europe for a couple of years, and I traveled around a lot, saw the Statue of David. I went in and saw the Mona Lisa one time, the painting, and they've got guards and velvet ropes, and it's in a dark room, so they don't have the harsh lights. And you stand against this back wall, and you kind of do a sidestep with all the people that are in line, because, you know, the painting's over here. And so the whole line was just kind of doing this all the way through. Amazing. I don't even know why I was there other than the fact that I was in the locality there. And I thought, well, everybody goes to see the Mona Lisa. I'll go see what the big deal is. How much more so the blood of Christ? How much more so the scars when you get there? Now, some people get stuck in life. The word victim is the word for sacrifice. When in the old days, when they did a sacrifice, the animal that they used, they called the victim. That was the victim, the sacrifice. If it was a lamb, if it was a dove, if it was a bull or a goat, that was called the victim. Interesting, because in this society, especially in the social realm and media and the political realm, there's this big push to find out how damaged you are, what victim category you're in, or whether it's age or race or gender or anything like that. They want to make sure that you identify where your loss factors are and how damaged goods you are. That's kind of sad to me, because I believe in faith. I have a confident expectation that gain is coming into my life. I believe in restoration and healing and recovery. I believe in recovery. Bless God. Now, I worked 12-step programs for years, inpatient, outpatient, and all that stuff. I've been hundreds of meetings and all that. And if you're doing a 12-step program, bless you. I'm hoping it's helping you. I could not commit to 12-step program, even though I worked for a clinic and a hospital that did the 12-step program. And I wanted to, but there was two things that I had what I call my choke points, the first step and the 12th step. The first step, I had to admit that there was a problem, that I was damaged, that I was powerless over this. Now, here's the kicker. I never felt powerless at any time. I have never, and I refuse to ever feel powerless. If I made a choice, I made a choice. But I realized I'm not powerless, nor will I proclaim my powerlessness over anything, ever. And so I had a difficulty with a 12-step program because I am not powerless, never was, never will be. I had some addictions that I needed to clear out, but I wasn't powerless. And the step number 12, where you had to reinvest your life back into the people coming up through the other 11 steps. They worked the program, you know, and they came up through, and at the 12th step, when you reach this pinnacle, you turn around and you reach down and you help the other people coming up. As damaged goods, as a recovering whatever, as permanently damaged goods and a permanent problem. I had a problem with that because step number 12, I'm not damaged goods and never will be. I spoke of going beyond recovery, and they kind of freaked out about that. Oh, you can't go beyond recovery. You'll be recovering something for the rest of your life. Not me. I'll live to a point where I don't even think about it. I mean, I can, if it's a passing thought or something triggers because I see something, I'm not damaged goods, and I refuse to go back into the position of claiming, first of all, my powerlessness, and secondly, that I will be forever forward. And so we've got this teaching about this idea that everybody is some kind of a victim, a victim. I see that God's not even going to allow me in the notes. The Holy Spirit is directing me another way. When I was doing group counseling in a clinic. I retired from outpatient clinic work in 2011. One day I came in the room and there was a whole, everybody's sitting around in a circle. And I said, okay, well, we'll just have an icebreaker. Why are you here? You know, tell us your name and why you're here. And everybody went around the room, gave their name, and then told them what they were a victim of. It was the court system, it was the PO, it was the drugs, it was the alcohol, it was their girlfriend, it was, it just went on and on. And everybody took a turn laying out, my name is so-and-so, I'm here because, but da-da-da-da. Nobody ever said, I'm here because I messed up or I chose wrong or I did some bad. And I realized, they're playing their victim cards for me. They're throwing the victim cards in the middle of the pile. My job by the end of the time that I had with them, which was usually about 12 weeks, was to make sure that I owned those victim cards and not them. My whole job was to get them away from them. And so I would often, I'd say, we're going to divide the group up into two groups. I've shared this before in church, but it's the best one I know of. Two groups. This side of the room is one team. This side of the room is the other team. We're going to go outside in the street, and we're going to play soccer in the street. And I don't have a soccer ball, but I have a live sick puppy. And if this team kicks the live sick puppy past that telephone pole, they get a point. And if this team kicks the live sick puppy past the other telephone pole, they get a point. And everybody's kind of like freaking out, like, oh, this is crazy. That's nuts. I said, what would happen if we went on and started playing soccer with a live puppy instead of a ball? Would people stop in their cars and run out and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Would they rush forward and snatch the puppy up and hold and protect it and say, you can't kick it. It's a puppy. You can't kick it. It's a victim of you. You're bigger. Puppy's little. And we cuddle, and we coddle, and we never make the puppy accountable for anything because in the society, we cuddle and coddle the victims. We don't make them accountable or responsible because, after all, it happened to them, and it's not their fault. So we should not make them accountable or responsible for their lives. Interesting, because as long as they were claiming and holding on to victim status, I couldn't get them to move forward. Oh, this happened to me. It's not my fault. I think the court system needs to change. Society needs to change. My spouse needs to change. Everything else needs to change but me. If everybody else changed, then I'd be just fine. And so they never take any responsibility. Now, here's the kicker. Was Jesus the Savior of us? What would happen if he wasn't? We're done. He took our place as the Savior, right? He took our place as the Savior. How about for healing? He took our place. We can swap out our bodies for his. We've got going through that. How about your peace of mind? That crown of thorns, what part of the body did that go on? On his head, where you have most of your problem in your life. Yeah, your head. If you can get that and win that battleground between your 2 ears, you'll do pretty good. Well, the Word of God talks about some interesting thing. I said that the word sacrifice is the word victim, okay? I'm going to read a scripture, then we'll be pretty much done here. Maybe two scriptures. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that's not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice, now that's the word for victim, of himself. The victimization of Christ. So Christ was sacrificed or victimized once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time to bear, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Keep this in mind. Let's see, Romans. If it be possible, no, I'm not going to go there. Here's the deal. if Jesus died on the cross, do we need to nail you to a cross? No. If Jesus had the stripes on his back, do we need to beat you with stripes? No, no. That was the word for victim. If Jesus became the ultimate, all-time, forever, one-shot victim, what status should you be? The victim? No. No, because victims claim loss, they commit to the losses, and it's very difficult to be in faith and stay in faith when you're claiming losses, when you're claiming to be damaged goods. Yeah, but this happened to me, this happened to me, this happened to me. I'm the sick puppy. Cuddle me, but don't think that I need to change or do anything. What do I need to do? Just like I will not go to the cross because Christ did it for me, and so I'm not going to be running around saying, hey, I'm the Savior. Christ became, according to the Scripture, the ultimate sacrifice victim. If that's what he did, should I be running around claiming victim status? No, the victim mentality will hold you in place because you'll be moaning and groaning, whining and complaining about what everybody else needs to do, but you. I tell you, this will free you up. Anybody want to be freed up in Jesus Christ? And yet the media, the political climate promises us if we'll just lay claim to these victim statuses, we'll have power. It will take you to powerlessness. You claim that stuff, and it will enter your life and stay stuck. We want people to get unstuck and be free. Now, maybe some bad stuff happened to you growing up. Maybe it was horrible. One out of five women have been molested or worse. That means the whole group in here, there's a high percentage. I mean, there's lots of bad stuff that happened to people. But if you lay claim and hold on to that victim status, then your life stops moving forward. And it stops moving forward in Christ and God, too. Because what pleases God? Faith, right? Well, love, too. I get that. Love is always there. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. For anyone that comes to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him or seek him as a matter of life and death. What I'm saying this morning is this. The guy who climbed the iron pipe with the scars on his hand, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate victim, it worked. We got saved. We're the little boy that clung to his neck and came down the pipe with him. Let us not run back into the burning house once Jesus sets us on the front yard. And that's what people do. That run in and lay claim and hold tight to victim status and wave their victim card. It's just like we would say, okay, that kid just ran right back into the house. We just got him out of there, and he took off and ran back in again. We would think that'd be a really bad idea. And so let us not, since Jesus established himself in that status and having been the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate victim for all, I do not lay claim to his title and what he did. He did that for me. If he became the sacrifice, I don't need to sacrifice. If he became the victim, the ultimate victim for everybody, then I am not going to lay claim to that. I receive that and accept that his victim status and sacrifice was sufficient, and I'm covered. I don't need to claim my own. I am not going to live as damaged goods. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I have a relationship with God himself. I am not powerless. God gave me choice. He gave me that so I can love. You know the power in love? I don't think we've even tapped into the revelation of how much power we've got. Just in love itself, how it blows. It changes the destiny and lives of people for eternity by us walking in love. But if I'm thinking, how am I doing now? How am I taking my emotional pulse all the time? How am I feeling now? How am I doing now? What victim status I in? You have a tendency not to focus on the other people and the assignment that God's given us to the other people. Hallelujah. There are gifts and callings in every single person in here. Who do you think they're for? The guy sitting next to you. Yeah, person sitting next to you. Bless God. I hear the Holy Spirit said, time for cake. So I'm going to go with that. Okay. I heard that. I don't know. Oh, bless you, Father. Bless you, Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. Hallelujah. What they did to you, Jesus, you took on all of our sins, everything that we had hit you. Talk about being a victim of the whole world, Lord. Everything that should have gone on us hit you. You are the ultimate victim, the ultimate sacrifice, and you are the ultimate victor, having risen from the dead. Victory is ours through you. We claim that. We love you, Lord. We love you, Father. And we love you, Holy Spirit. Praise you forevermore. Amen. Bless God. Boy, time goes fast in here. Like 2 hours can go bam, right? Love you guys. Please fellowship with one another. And the cake and the coffee and such is downstairs. We're dismissed.
I exhaust myself searching. The world just keeps turning. What else can I do? 'Cause I find myself empty.